So, as I said, our last lesson is today. All our lessons that we've done are available on sermon audio. And even if you want a copy of my notes or anything, let me know and I can provide those. And what we'll be going through today is just a few more practical applications from what we've learned about the church, how Jesus loves the church, and how we should love the church as well. Last time we wrapped up chapter 15, which was what is required to be a church member. And we talked about regeneration and conversion. We talked about how a person needs to have a personal confession of faith. How they need to have a godly life, not necessarily a perfect life, but one that is lived in accordance with God's word as best as they are able through the power of sanctification and God working in their life. And then baptism as another requirement for becoming a member of a church. And then we talked about number 5, unreserved commitment to the church you are joining. And we'll touch upon that subject a little bit more. We talked last time a little bit about how there could be some reservations to church membership, and we'll talk more about that today in terms of what those particular reservations might be. So we will begin today with new material in chapter 16, and we'll get through as much of 16, 17 today, and then chapter 18 will really be left for your own study. We won't really go into depth that particular chapter. So chapter 16 is how is a Christian admitted into membership and how is membership terminated? So again, practical applications of how the church functions and making sure that we are adhering to what God has established for his church. The key verse for this chapter is Acts 4:4, which reads, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So we see that even in the early church, they were keeping numerical records in terms of who was joining with them. And we've considered that a lot with when we talked about the definition of the church with regards to how the early church functioned and how we can pattern ourselves after the early church. Furthermore, we considered just in this past chapter 15 last week, the potential for confusion that can come from not keeping a pure roll call of members. So we talked about, you know, if there is not a true membership or if a church is not examining the people that are joining to them, that it is has a potential for confusion or even discord within the body. So, again, that is the reason that we consider some of these practical things that we need to adhere to as believers when we are considering who needs to be added to the membership, and how we maintain and keep the membership accurate. And those are the things that we will consider today. So there's 4 points or 4 ways a person can be brought into membership. And I'll read through these 4 points, and then if there's questions or comments on the four, we'll take time for that. So the first way is applying for baptism and membership as a new convert. So after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming a disciple of Christ, one must be baptized. And as we have already learned, baptism is an ordinance of the church and should be performed by the church with the intent that the person be committed to the church and the church to that person. So just as with discipleship and conversion, not something that just happens and then that person goes and lives their life just as they've lived before. There should be true change that is enabled by the power of God working in that person's life, and they should be desiring to join to a church and become baptized and be committed to that church, and that church be committed to that person. So that is the first way for a person to be brought into a membership. And we discussed a little bit last time with regards to baptism. It was sort of outside of our scope, but in terms of, you know, baptism happening based on a profession of faith and then the membership being taking a little bit longer time to really perform the examination and make sure that they do have true faith. And then secondly, a way that a person can be brought into membership is by transferring by letter of membership from a sister church of like faith and practice. And the verse here is Acts 18:27. And an example from the early church of writing letters one to another, Acts 18:27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. So again, we see within the early church even this concept of writing letters and giving commendation of whoever they are sending to help with that establishment of the church. So we can see that when this messenger or member of one of the churches, they would send that commendation to the other church on behalf of the member that was traveling or moving. This verified that the transferee was a member in good standing, not under church discipline, that they were welcomed within that local church and should be welcomed within the church that they were moving to. And again, we can see the importance of the churches maintaining a pure roll call to keep the fellowship peaceful and without spot. So having a church that does adhere to the biblical membership that we've studied throughout the lesson is important because when there is that transfer or that providential move of a person from one location to another location, that there would be the establishment of a true membership so that can happen without any sort of confusion. And then thirdly is a baptized convert without a church. So this can cover a number of different scenarios, a very broad spectrum, but really there could be a number of unusual situations or circumstances where a person has been converted and baptized without becoming a member of a visible church. Again, these type of situations could be very varied, so we won't go into every different detail that could exist, but it should be noted that, you know, again, biblical wisdom should be used, and that really would be, you know, part of the responsibilities of the elders and pastors to make the appropriate examinations and decisions and interviews and questioning of the person that and what their history is in terms of their baptism and conversion and all those things and the reasons that they hadn't been part of a church prior. But we would basically look at those attributes that we've considered before, that there would be true regeneration and conversion, that there is a personal confession, that they are living a godly life, that they were baptized, and that there is a desire to commit to the church. So that all those things would be present. Those sort of same attributes would be examined for that particular person if there's an unusual situation where they are baptized but currently not part of a church. And then the fourth way that the author gives as being brought into the membership is by repentance. So if there's biblical repentance from a flagrant sin that resulted in excommunication. So if there had been flagrant sin in the past and that person was put under excommunication after all the other steps of biblical church discipline had been done, if that person does come to biblical repentance after the fact, that they would be restored to membership and fellowship. And if this restoration takes place in a different church than had originally conducted the church discipline, there should be communication between the churches. So just as with what we've talked about with communication by letter of a transfer, we would also expect there to take place communication between the two churches in the event of church discipline and excommunication. And there's four reasons on your outline of why that would be important. First, for the records of both churches to be updated, so again, maintaining an accurate roll call and a membership. For the testimony of Christ to be maintained, so again, just be able to see how God and Christ are working in that person's life. Thirdly, for the reputation of the disciplined person to be restored, so again, if it's in a different church, that the original church would be able to restore that person's reputation and really following that for rejoicing to take place, that God has restored that person, that he has worked in their life to place the desire for repentance in their heart, that they would repent and be brought back into the membership. So those are the four main ways that a person can be brought into membership. You know, the third option really does cover a very broad spectrum of different situations, but the key to note there is that we would still perform the examination of making sure that there is regeneration, confession, a godly life baptism, and ultimately the desire to commit to the church within that person that desires membership. So questions or comments on these four or anything with regards to being brought into the membership? Yep, Pastor Steve?
Yeah, just very quickly, actually, in our experience, number three is the one that happens the most often. And it's usually because people are coming from churches that don't even have membership. So with that being the case, it becomes problematic. It also becomes problematic because people come to us not believing in membership because they come to, from churches that don't believe in membership and have taught that membership is wrong. So it just creates a little extra work and such like that. But we don't send letters to churches that don't have membership because there would be no point.
Yeah. Yep. Very good. Karen?
Regarding number four, the biblical repentance, I'm thinking that there's also going back to chapter 14 when it talks about the 13 things that are conveyed with irregularity and unfaithfulness in church attendance, that there's a lot of steps between irregularity and unfaithful attendance and biblical repentance. And I'm just thinking and going back to the previous chapter that those 13 things that are listed do not hold a lot of graciousness related to a person that's struggling. And I'm looking at page 116 and 117.
Mm-hmm.
I'd just like to say that I think there's not a lot of graciousness that is in those lists of 13 things. And for someone that is struggling, maybe we could be more gracious in their process.
Yeah, I certainly think the author is very strong with his language, and even in some of the chapters that are later on and that we will probably get to today as time allows, or you can study them on your own with regards to reasons that people should not leave a church is on 133 through 136. There's some pretty strong language there.
Yes.
But I think the thing that we should remember is all the benefits and blessings that are belonging to the members of a church. And the means of grace, and I think the author, you know, wisely put those things first within the book. So I think we need to be reminded of those. That should be a starting point that we would counsel someone on if they're struggling with church attendance, I think, is that, you know, look at all these things that can be afforded to you if you're attending church. You get to be under the Word. You get to fellowship with other believers. Those are the things that we should be doing, and it's really ultimately in accordance with following after God's rule for attending church that we would not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. If that's not enough, then there's some strong language that can come in terms of someone that isn't attending church and in terms of what they are potentially demonstrating, you know, with those things of having a cold heart and so on. So I would say that's where we would start, is with the blessings and grace that we do have, and then we can move from there. So, Linda.
Yeah, I think I agree and understand what Karen is saying, and I think it's the type of thing where you have to if you're able to talk with a person and you can assess where they're coming from, what their attitude is. You know, if they're struggling, like you say, they're not there because they're going through, you know, personal spiritual struggle or depression or whatever, you know, then you're going to counsel them differently than someone who is really they don't care. They don't think it's important. You know, they're like, well, they still consider themselves a Christian and a member of the church, but, you know, I don't think my attendance is that important, or I have other priorities that seem to be creeping in. You can kind of tell, I think, what their attitude is about the church and why they're absenting themselves, you know, and then you need to be kind of sensitive to where they're at, I think.
Right. Yeah, and I think it's a reminder, right, to not always be looking at others. We need to be looking at ourselves as well. You know, we can, hold ourselves in high regard. You know, we're here. But are we truly taking advantage of every opportunity that we have to be under the preaching of the word? Are we being focused on the word when it's being preached? Are we, truly present here? Are we letting our mind wander? Things to remind ourselves about as well, that we're not always focused on what other people are doing. We need to be focused on what our own hearts are doing, what our own intentions are as well. So, very good. So those are the four ways that people can be brought into membership. And then the author lists out four reasons to be removed from the membership. And for these four points, I'll just read the direct quotes from the book on pages 128 and 129. So you can follow along in your book if you'd like. The first being by letter. By letter. A member may, upon request, receive a letter of commendation and dismissal from his church. He or she may use this letter to unite with another church of like faith and practice, thus not passing out of the church relations, but transferring from one congregation to another. So just as we talked about, second one of being transferred in via letter by a commendation of a church of like practice and faith. So the opposite can be done, where if a person needs to transfer for whatever reason, that they would have a letter of commendation from the sending church. Secondly is by excommunication. By excommunication. When a church exercises its lawful authority of discipline upon a member who refuses to repent of open and flagrant sin, it severs fellowship. This is very serious. In fact, the Apostle Paul describes it as being delivered to Satan for the destruction of flesh, 1 Corinthians 5:5. When this action is taken, the connection with the church is dissolved. So again, that would be after all the other steps of church discipline are done. This would be the very last and very serious step within church discipline. And we see already the counterpoint to that, that if someone does have biblical repentance, that they would be restored to the membership and brought back into the membership, as we've already considered within number four. And then thirdly is by death. The death of a member, of course, dissolves the relationship, transferring him or her from the assembly of earth to that in heaven, from the church militant to the church triumphant. So we can have that to not fear, but to look forward that we would be part of the heavenly church. And then lastly is by voluntary withdrawal. By voluntary withdrawal. Church membership is voluntary, both in coming in and going out. Unless a member is under discipline, he or she may withdraw and leave at any time. It must be noted that there is great danger in that sometimes a member will withdraw and never associate with another assembly. Saving Christianity cannot be divorced from the church. The New Testament knows nothing of a churchless Christianity. To think lightly of the church is to think lightly of Christ, who died for the church. To leave one visible church without joining another, oftentimes, though not always, demonstrates an empty profession. So again, we'll talk a little bit more about the voluntariness of church membership, but the importance here is that if there is withdrawal from a church for whatever reason, and we'll go through some of those reasons today, it should not be that they would just be on their own, but that they would seek to join to another membership, another church, so that they would continue to be in fellowship with God's people. So those are the four reasons for people in being removed from the church, and you can sort of see the relationship for coming into the church as well with regards to the letter, excommunication being related, that those can sort of flow both directions. So any comments, questions on being removed from the membership? Very good. Some pretty straightforward things, but things that we still want to consider and make sure that we understand properly in the event that we do encounter these situations. So in conclusion of this chapter, and really much of what we have learned as far as church membership and the benefits and responsibilities that accompany it, consider the quote from Edward Hiscox from pages 129 to 130, and I have this at the bottom of your handout. And Edward Hiscox says, "It is sometimes said that a church is a voluntary society. This is true in a sense, and only with an explanation. It is true that no external force or authority can compel the relationship of membership can be formed or dissolved. The church can compel no one to unite with it, nor can the individual oblige the body to receive him. But it is not true that it is matter merely optional and indifferent whether or not a believer identifies himself with the household of faith. He is under moral obligation to do that. It is for his own spiritual good to do it. It is one of the appointed means of grace. The church needs his presence and influence, and the cause of truth is furthered by a combination of Christian influence and effort. All are under law to Christ and are bound by sacred obligation to obey and please him. He has ordained that his followers should associate themselves in those brotherhoods of faith and affection. A church, therefore, is more than a voluntary society. It is a society under law to Christ. Church membership, therefore, becomes a question of grave moment and should be carefully studied and well understood. So again, that particular quote, quite lengthy, is, and there's a lot packed in there, but it applies to what we were just talking about in terms of being brought into the membership and being removed from the membership in terms of the voluntariness of it. It is voluntary in the fact that the that there is no forced authority to for a church to make people join to it, or forced authority to allow a person to join to a particular church. But we can really see overall how this does apply to the entirety of the series that we've been considering, that church membership is a question of grave moment and should be carefully studied and well understood. So not only these things that we've been talking about today so far with regards to being admitted into membership and terminating membership, but really membership and how the church functions overall. So I thought that was a good quote to really summarize this chapter, as well as really summarize the entire series. So any final thoughts or questions on chapter 16 before we move on to chapter 17? Leo?
Adam, what is to be said of someone who has maybe intermittent attendance, irregular attendance, sparse visitation even, or someone who's a member of a church but only shows up on occasion? Should they be approached or disciplined in any way for not showing up regularly?
Certainly they can be approached, I think. Again, in biblical wisdom, we should be exhorting one another towards good works. And that's one of the things that we have as a benefit and blessing of the church, is to have brothers and sisters that can come alongside us and be able to biblically point to things that we need to work on and ask God to help us with in terms of continuing to follow after Christ and being sanctified. In terms of discipline, that would be probably too strong of a statement, I guess, to say initially, unless there's more things that are found to be, causing that intermittent attendance and things of that nature. But, really it is all of our responsibility. And we talked about that when we talked about both the blessings and grace that we receive as being part of the church membership, but also the responsibilities is mutual ministry. We need to minister one to another to make sure that we are upholding one another and doing all that we can to stand for our faith.
I listened to some of the comments this morning and all through the lesson. It appears to me that we've gone through a lot of things we could do, should do, might do, and it's been quite numerous. And one of the things that came to mind while we were talking this morning is that while we have all of these things that we can read about and need to do, it would appear to me that there's a core issue that we get back to that solves most of the issues, is that, as it says in the scriptures, again, about Christ being our high priest, and another books that we have, it talks about, again, the chief aim of man is to glorify God. So when I boil it down and I say, well, what is this thing really all about? What are all these things trying to funnel us into? And it really comes down to something that Christ himself said. And he says in Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this is the critical part. He goes on to say, on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. So we get this thing condensed with what we're reading in the book, is that if we all individually and corporately love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything else takes a position of being rectified, how we treat each other, what we do, whether you come to a church. For example, if you don't come to church and don't want to hear the word of God, the question, not in your heart, but the question is, how can you love Christ? I mean, you know, he's breathed the word so that we would have it for our benefit. How can you love the Lord the way he indicates in Scripture if you don't want to fellowship with your other Christians? So I'm saying that while we do all of these things, numerous things, it really comes back to, do you love him? And I do things and don't do things while the flesh wars because I love Christ. And so we would do that. And again, with all of this thing, I think the summary is that while we, you know, take in and interpret all of these things, there's only going to be one question that we really should ask ourselves, is do we want to glorify the name of our high God?
Yep, amen. Yeah, if we love Christ, we will love the things that he loves, and Christ loves the church, so we should too. Amen. Pete?
I think back to Christian's question that was brought forward. It is a legitimate question, but let me approach it in this way. We are a covenant community, which means that we covenant not just to the body as a whole, but a covenant to one another, in that we care and we pray for each other. It is often a practice to where, in a congregation, to where it almost expectant for leadership, I would say pastors and elders or deacons, to be the one to take the responsibility of, if they notice certain things, then to go forth and try to offer solutions to them, okay? And the reason why I'm saying that, on page 16, on those items that were brought up earlier, the 13, the top sentence is the key. Habitual failure to assemble yourself with Christ's people. It is when that becomes a habit of missing those stated times of worship or stated times of fellowship in the church. There are very legitimate reasons that are there that we need to also have that courtesy and the loving to tenderly. But it should be up to us the people, is that when we need to take notice of each other and just say, brother, you know, I miss seeing you. And I have to say that there are times I didn't want to come, to be honest with you, because my heart was so troubled. And you know what? When Leo comes around and said, Pete, it's good to see you. You know, it means a lot to me. It does. And this is where our relationship to each other's members. We're members of one body. We're not independent from each other. We're connected to each other. And so when we see something that is, we are in our own observation, that is habitual, we individually either need to just speak up and say, brother, are you okay? You know, is things going all right? You know, I know you're going through some trials. I want you to know I'm praying for you, things like that. That's the relationship with that. Because when it becomes a habit, the habit is really just the outward manifestation where the heart is already, and where the heart has been for quite some time. And that's the honest truth about it. It's that a lot of it has to do with our own heart. It's that when our heart is cold and our heart is indifferent to this word of God, and our heart does not desire that throughout the week, and even in our own personal times, we can't expect that heart to come to the service on Sunday morning and all of a sudden be there and ready to hear the word of God and to participate. No, this is something, this is everyday living to us, and it's important that, I say that to my own shame, because I don't do it enough in that. But we are members of one another, and we need to pray, we need to speak up and encourage.
Yep.
Sometimes one of the encouraging things that I really appreciated with David Eubanks sometimes he just comes and he puts his hand around your shoulder and says, "Brother, I'm praying for you." That means a lot. And we should be doing that more often than we are.
Yep. Amen. Yeah, thank you for that reminder. Yeah, and an importance of making sure that we are doing our private means of grace in addition to the public means of grace. Linda?
Yeah, in light of what Pete was just saying, I think, as parents, our first priority is our immediate family and our children. And it's easy to dictate to your children and to require them to attend church, when they're young and they're with you and you're all going together. When they start getting their own cars and they get jobs and they start having their own lives, and they're coming on their own, it becomes more challenging. And it's really encouraging to me. It's been very encouraging to me when I know that there's people here that are approaching my kids and encouraging them or checking on them, seeing if they're okay or where, say we've missed you, whatever. Because, Mike and I can do that, but it's a kind of expected, and kids after a while, they just, yeah, dad, whatever. So, for them to know that there's other people that miss them when they're not here or that care about them, it means a lot.
Yep, very good. So some good conversation. Thank you, everyone. We are going to move on to chapter 17, just to cover some final points within that, which is chapter 17 is when is it right to leave a church and how should it be done? So this is probably something that we may not encounter too often. We have a church here. We don't expect it to become necessary to leave. But if in the event that we do find that we have a valid reason to leave the church or wherever God has placed you, a valid reason to leave the church, we want to understand what is a valid reason versus what is an invalid reason. And if a valid reason is found, how do we leave the church appropriately? Because we still want to have gracefulness and love for the brethren. So the author gives four valid reasons that are based on the church itself, and then two additional valid reasons based on a change in the member, so six in total. The first four are interrelated, and those are found on your handout there. The first being when a church departs from the gospel and preaching thereof. So again, when we talked about in chapter 15, the commitment to the church, the author used the word unreserved. I took a little bit of issue with that word because we do have these four reservations that if the church does depart from the gospel and the preaching thereof, that is a valid reason to leave the church. Secondly, is related to that is if the church embraces or teaches heresy. So if they are, again, departing from biblical teaching and preaching something against God's word. And then thirdly is if a church tolerates open and scandalous sin in the church leadership or membership and refuses to deal with it via biblical church discipline. So again, not to expound on all the points of church discipline, but having considered those things in summary in prior lessons, we understand what proper biblical church discipline is and if the church does not appropriately execute church discipline. And then fourthly is if a church changes doctrinal positions not consistent with the church's original confession of faith, doctrines, or practices. So you can really see all four of those are interrelated in terms of adhering to God's word, that we want to ensure that our church is adhering to God's word and is preaching the gospel. And then the next two valid reasons are based on a change in the member. So those first four being a change in the church, whether that be the gospel or heresy or church discipline or the doctrines and confessions, the next two are based on the member. So if the member changes his major doctrinal position from that of the church, so again, if there's a change that's within the member's belief. And then lastly is if a member is providentially removed from another location far away from his or her present church. So that can be anything like a job or a move for health reasons or whatever the case may be that would move them far away from their home church. And then in those cases, we would seek to do all the things that we just talked about in chapter 16, that there would be a letter of commendation sent to another church, that that person would not just leave and be on their own, but that they would seek a biblical church within wherever God has placed them. So those are the valid reasons. And then the author gives 11 invalid reasons on pages 133 to 136. And really, these can be summarized all based on selfish desires. So when we talked about why people may not attend church or why they may not fulfill the responsibilities that they have, it's ultimately because they are serving themselves and following after their own desires and not the things that have been established within God's word that of the way that a believer should live their life. So I'll read a few of these on pages 133 to 136. One of these is because you reject the hard sayings and teachings of the Holy Bible and their implications. So it is not a reason to leave a church if we disagree with biblical preaching, if there's something that is difficult to understand or difficult for us to believe and apply within our lives. That's not a reason to leave a church. On 134, another invalid reason is because you are unwilling to deal with personal sin when confronted. So again, going back to that idea of mutual ministry and exhorting one another to good works, we want to be able to take those situations and see the love of the person that is talking to us, not necessarily that they are confronting us because they consider themselves better or because they want to shame us or anything, but because they are loving us, that they want us to correct those things. And like that is another point, because we are not willing to work out personal differences. So again, we should be loving one another and exhorting one another. And we have considered many times throughout the lessons those 23 one another passages on how we are to behave one towards another. And the rest are really there. I'll let you read those on your own. But really, you can see that they are summarized, because of selfish desires of the heart, that we want something, and that the church is either confronting something that we don't want to give up in terms of living our lives after sin, or because the church is truly fulfilling its biblical reasons of existing in terms of preaching and preparing us. We want to make sure that we are following after God's word and all those things. And the last point is, on an invalid reason, is because you are not a true Christian. So again, if you are confronted with some things that are difficult and you find that perhaps you haven't had true repentance and things of that, it is not a reason to leave, that we should stay within the church, that we should continue to seek out those things, to hear the preaching of the word, to repent and to believe, that we would want that to happen, that there would not be a departure from the church if you are struggling with those things, but that you would continue to sit under the word and understand those things properly. So really, to conclude those things, we just won't necessarily always encounter those things with leaving a church and how it should be done, but again, just some practical applications with regards to this chapter that we want to understand properly. So again, if there's any time that we would need to leave a church for any of those valid reasons, that it would still be done with gracefulness and love for the brethren, that there wouldn't be discord or a split or anything of that nature, that there would still be grace and love within that situation. Mm-hmm.
One of the reasons that may have been implied, but I'll state it specifically, one of the reasons to leave a church is that God, through whatever means he does, commands you, gives you the basically the command to leave. It's the umbrella. Sometimes we wait for these individual things, but I've known multiple cases where the Lord leads you, and where he sends us, we will go. And we do it decently and in order, but certainly before any decision to leave, it is a matter of prayer, supplication, and consultation. But let us be obedient to the Lord our God, whom we love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the first priority for me before deciding to leave. And actually, where one ends up, one should be in serious prayer, meditation, and sometimes even fasting in prayer in order to see what God would have us to do.
Yeah, and all of that based on biblical wisdom, right? We have the scripture for our rule for faith and life that would be subject to that. So, very good. So we will wrap up. I have left chapter 18 for your own study. We won't go through those points. I would encourage you to as we conclude this lesson and ultimately the series, to reflect on the breadth of what we've covered. We have covered a lot. We've went through all the things with starting out with the basic statement that Jesus does love the church. And if Jesus loves the church, we should love the things that he does, and we should love the church. We went through all the things with regards to the definition of the church and how the church functioned within the early church. We talked about biblical membership and necessary membership, how membership and being in the church is essential for growth and grace in God's word. We talked about additional reasons that we should join a church and the things that we should look at within a church, those church distinctives, to make sure that it is a biblical church. And then we talked about what we get out of the church, so our means of grace, both the private means of grace and the public means of grace that we touched on upon today, the benefits of the church, those privileges and blessings, one of those being mutual ministry that we talked about and exhorting one another to good works. And then over the last month or so, we've talked about the responsibilities of the church, and one of those key things being attendance within church. And then as we wrapped up the series, we talked about some other practical applications, such as when to leave a church and how that is accomplished and all that. So I would encourage you not to stop here, right? We would want to continue our study. We have chapter 18 to study on our own, and we would be able to continue to attend church, to be able to continue to be under the preaching of God's word, and that we may all continue to love Christ more. It is a responsibility of all the church to love Christ, to see how he loves the church, and in turn, may we love the church more. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that can be established in our lives and in your church. We just pray that we would study diligently to serve you properly. We just pray for all your church abroad, that they would follow after your word, that they would not be given over to vain imaginations, but that they would seek you within your word and be able to adhere to it properly and follow after these things, so that there is a pure membership and a pure body of Christ. We just pray that for Sovereign Grace Church specifically, that you would continue to work here, that you would continue to raise up believers, that you would continue to work in the lives of our children, and continue to uphold our pastor as he brings us the word and watches for our souls. We just pray as we go to the service ahead that you would give us love for the church and love for the brethren, and these things would be not accomplished here only, but also throughout our daily lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.